We're going to look at verses 8 through verse 15 this morning in Colossians 2. And I've titled this sermon, Captured by Christ, or Captive to Christ, Not Captured by Lies. We live in an information age. We are bombarded constantly by information from a variety of different sources. And much of the information that we receive, we can't even process it all. So a lot of information we get, we simply gloss over or just skim over. You know, how many emails have you received that you haven't really read or messages that you've got that you just can't get through? And so we rely upon trusted sources. We rely upon media and other outlets to process all the information and then take that information and to give it to us in such a way that we can digest it. We know with the information that we've received that the information that we get is not neutral. Some of it is truth and some of it is lies. We know that we have media that purports to be unbiased. We have fact checkers that purport to be independent. To do a good job of scrutinizing this information for us so that we can process it. Oftentimes in our day and age, we're looking for an authority or an expert to take that information and then to give it to us, just give us the bottom line. I don't know how many times I've heard of late in these last few months, you know, the sense that I'm not a doctor, so how can I speak into issues of COVID-19? Or I'm not a lawyer, so how can I speak to issues of legalities? I'm not a politician, so how can I speak to issues of government and those kinds of issues? And when we say that, well, I'm not a doctor, or I'm not a lawyer, I'm not a politician, what we're doing is we're delegating this task of discernment and judging and trying to discern truth, and we're passing that off to somebody else and relying upon these experts then to give us the information. But if I were to ask you, I know there's not everyone here is a doctor or a lawyer or a politician, but if I was to ask you, are you a Christian? And if you answer yes to I am a Christian, then we have a duty and a responsibility to discern truth, to process information that's coming in, and to evaluate and make judgments. Before I continue here this morning, is my microphone cutting in and out?
Are you okay holding that? You want me to hold it?
Yeah, no, I'll hold this one.
I can hold it for you.
Maybe I can.
I can hold it for you.
I got a mic stand here. See if that's better. Can you hear me back there? Is that on? All right. And hopefully this won't cut out. So as I was saying, we might not be doctors, might not be lawyers, might not be politicians, but if we are a Christian and you say, I am a Christian, then it's a duty and responsibility for us to make discerning choices and to evaluate truth. We are commanded in Scripture not to be deceived. We are commanded not to be captured by lies, and it's that idea that I want to look at this morning, because we just can't pass the buck to somebody else. Because we live in a day and an age where not only are we bombarded by information, but we're bombarded by information that is meant for us to think a certain way and to act a certain way. And so it's important for us as Christians to make sure that we're not captured by deception and by lies. In Israel, they had their own experts. They had ones who professed to have wisdom and knowledge. And some of those experts were false prophets who would consult mediums and necromancers. In Isaiah 8, it says these words. And it says, "And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." And that should be our mindset as we hear all this information, as we hear all these truth claims, and as people are seeking to find out facts and discern truth from error. To the word, or to the law, and to the testimony. Is it in accord with God's word? And if it's not, there's no dawn there. There's no light there. There's no truth there. There's no goodness there. So this is the task of discernment that is so necessary for us as Christians. And you all know how necessary this has been in the past 15 months. You all know how the confusion, the current circumstances have caused among families, among Christians, among elders, among the churches. And so it's incumbent upon us to process all that we're hearing and then take it captive to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this task is not done. Once you settle your mind on COVID-19 and restrictions upon churches, this is not the last battle. In fact, this is just a glimpse of the many battles that face us as a culture that is seeking to suppress the truth of God. We live in a day and age that not only do they deny God's existence, they deny His creative power here among us. They deny even the constitution of the image of God in male and female. And so nothing is impossible for the suppression of the truth around us today. And so we need to be on guard in these coming months and years. And so it's that topic that I want to look at this morning. And we're going to look at Paul's words to the church, inspired by the Spirit of God in his letter to the Colossians. I want you to look with me, or listen with me if you don't have the word in front of you. Colossians 2, verse 8. It says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." There's a command here for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ not to be captive to philosophies, to empty lies and deceit, which enslave and which bind, which trap, and which essentially lead to destruction. Their root is according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the time of the early church and in our time today, we are in a battle for truth. And it's incumbent upon all of us to be ready for that battle and equipped for that battle. In today's climate, we have a lot of ideas that are purported to be good and helpful for people and for society. You may have heard of things like cultural Marxism or critical race theory, this idea that we want more equality in our society. We want a society that is a level playing field for everyone, and who would disagree with that kind of idea? But yet this is a philosophy that undergirds groups like Black Lives Matter. And essentially, their idea of equality is to treat people differently just based on the color of their skin or upon their gender. And it's to this idea of trying to fight prejudice with more prejudice. We have one group that lives in continual victimhood, and we have another group that must live in continual penance and offer continual reparations. There is no true forgiveness. There is no true freedom. There is no true equality. But yet this is a worldly philosophy that is even making inroads into the church. We have other beliefs that say, well, love is love is love. And it sounds so very good. But when you take this idea, this philosophy of love is love is love, and it doesn't matter who you love, as long as you love, it leads to the destruction of marriages. It leads to the abuse of children. It leads to all kinds of sexual immorality. It leads to mental illness and a variety of other societal ills. And eventually it'll lead to the destruction of our society. But it's reported as a good thing. And again, it's making inroads in the church of God. Most recently, we've been enslaved and deceived by this notion of public safety. And how many things in the future are going to be done in the name of public safety that will not give freedom and not give safety, but rather will enslave people. And so we see here, as we're warned of Scripture, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, by these doctrines, these teachings that are empty deceit. They are empty lies. They are lies that look good on the outside, but they never deliver. It's like the Scripture calls it clouds without water. You know, cisterns that hold no water. In our day and age, it's like a car with no motor. It looks good on the outside, but it takes you nowhere. And these are these lies that appear good on the outside, but rather lead to destruction. And so we have a choice. We can either be captive by this philosophy, by these empty deceit, or we can be set free. And if you notice here, this philosophy, this empty deceit, is according to, or its root is in, human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So there's a source of truth which comes from above through God and through our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a source of error and confusion which is earthly and comes from the ground and comes from human tradition and comes from these elemental spirits of the world, which are speaking about these, ultimately the root is Satan and demonic forces, which are seeking to overthrow God and His authority and His goodness. And so if we listen to human tradition, if we listen to these elemental spirits of the world, it will lead to bondage. But if we listen to Christ, we will be free. The truth is freeing. Jesus Christ Himself said that. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. In verse 3, Alex read it just a moment ago. It says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that truth delivers and it sets free. And so, rather than using our time this morning to try to wade through all the truth claims that are going on today and then try to evaluate all of those, what we're going to do is what Paul does here in this passage when he says that these truth claims are not according to Christ. And then what he's going to do from verse 9 all the way through verse 15 is talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to pick up the argument again in verse number 16. If you notice in verse 16, he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment upon you in questions of food and drink or regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. It says in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Later in verse 22, he says, according to human precepts and teachings. So Paul is going to get to the precepts and the teachings and traditions that were ensnaring and seek to take those Colossian believers captive. But before he gets there, he spends verse 9 through verse 15 to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and how if we are rooted and established and firm in Christ, that whether it is this asceticism and this Judaism that the Colossian believers faced, whether it is cultural Marxism, whether it is secularism, whether it is humanism, that we will be able to understand these lies and deceit and not be captured to them because our feet are firmly planted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's to Christ, to his testimony and to his witness that we will look at here this morning. Now, as we go through verses 9 through verse 15, you're going to see repeated over and over again these words, in him, or with him, over and over and over again, because these verses are going to talk about union with God's, with union between God's people and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a union that we have together as Christ. It's called, we're rooted with Christ. We have our feet planted in Christ. We are with Christ. It's this union with Christ that will free us from the trappings of philosophies and human traditions that would seek to ensnare us in our minds and our bodies. And it's in Christ that we are protected. And it's Christ that we have our treasure. It is in Christ that we have our joy. And we're not going to look anywhere else because we're satisfied in Christ. And there's five things that this text is going to go over as it speaks about being in Christ or with Christ. Now, normally I have a handout for you to fill out and to follow along, but I have a hard enough time keeping a hold of my sheets in the wind, so I figured there'd be sheets everywhere, so you'll have to do your best to listen along to these five things about the Lord Jesus Christ that it's my hope and prayer that will bring us such joy and encouragement here this morning. The first thing we're going to see in verses 9 and 10 is that we have been filled in Christ. We're filled in him. And this is going to keep us from being captured by deception. Look at verses 9 and 10 in Colossians 2. It says, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." You know, many people have thrown around the word unprecedented in the last number of months. But what truly is unprecedented is the fact that God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, would take on human flesh and enter his own creation. That he would condescend to the point of taking on human flesh and being born of a virgin, being born in the likeness of men, being a servant, and that he would do so for an amazing purpose. That Jesus Christ would come into this world so that he could die in the place of sinners and thereby free us from the wages of sin, which is death. Isn't that an amazing truth to consider? That the Lord Jesus Christ would enter into his own creation, that the whole fullness of deity in him would dwell bodily, and that he would enter into his own creation for the purpose of dying on the cross, for being mocked and shamed and scorned, and him who knew no sin to be made sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is absolutely astounding that our Lord Jesus Christ would do this. He said, "I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." This is the good news of the Christian faith. And it seems strange for us and odd for us. Well, how can one man, God himself, entering his own creation, how can his death atone for sin and deliver me from the wages of sin, which is death? But just as sin entered this world through one man, Adam, so through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his suffering and death, comes abundant grace and mercy and forgiveness. Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose again, and this was witnessed by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and the scriptures that we have today are recorded in their lifetime, so we have a sure and preserved word guaranteed by the Spirit of God, testifying to the great salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells in him bodily, it says in verse 10 that you have been filled in him. Because Christ came and he died in the place of sinners and we might be in him and have union with him, it says that you have now been filled in him. What does that mean? To be filled in Christ means that we are complete in him. We are whole in him. We are perfect in him. We lack nothing in him. 2 Peter chapter 1 says these words, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Because of our union with Christ, we are now partakers of the divine nature. We lack nothing in Christ. There's no need, there's no want when we are together with the Lord Jesus Christ. All these precious and very great promises are yes and amen in him, and they are ours because of him. And so we think about lies and deceit and things that seek to enslave us and capture us, and we think of Paul's instructions by saying, you have been filled in him. He's meaning to say, you lack nothing. You are full. There's no need for anything else. You don't need to go to human teachings and traditions and philosophies to find something that is lacking within the church or within your life or within your home. You have Christ. You have his teaching. You have his authority. We don't need Christ plus intersectionality or Christ plus critical race theory. We don't need Christ and to check our privilege. We don't need Christ and modern science or psychology. We don't need Christ and a fresh word or a fresh prophecy or a fresh vision. We don't need Christ with rituals and traditions. We don't need human precepts or teachings. We are filled in him. We are complete in him. We are whole in him. Isn't that great? We lack nothing in Christ. We have his word. We have his spirit. That's all we need. The second thing Paul is going to turn to in verse number 11 is not only are we filled in him, we have been circumcised in him. Verse 11 in Colossians 2 says this, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So in our union together with Christ, not only have we been filled in him, we have been circumcised in him. In him we've been circumcised not with an outward kind of fleshly circumcision, but an inward one. And so what is he getting at here? Well, if I read a passage from Romans chapter 2, it might help shed light on this. In Romans 2, starting in verse 28, it says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter." Circumcision is an outward sign of an inward reality. It was given as a sign to Abraham and to the people of Israel as a sign that they are separated unto God, that they are different from the rest of the world, and they were God's. But it wasn't that the outward sign itself made them God's people. It was to reflect an inward and a spiritual reality that they love God, that they were not like the world, that they were dead to the world and they were alive to God and to serve him and to love him. Circumcision of the heart and putting off this body of flesh, as it says in verse number 11, is to speak about repentance. And repentance is a turning away from sin, and most importantly, repentance is a turning to God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12, says these words, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Cut off that which is fleshly, that which is worldly in you, the things of this world that delight you and that capture your attention and that clamor for your allegiance. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord, after warning of judgment, promises restoration. It says there, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. When it says here that Jesus Christ, in him, our hearts have been circumcised, what he's talking about is in him, God has given you a new spirit. He has given you a new heart. You are repentant. You have turned from the world and you have turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel describes it as taking out a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. The New Testament describes it as a new creation. It describes it as regeneration, a new beginning, a new creation. The Bible describes it as being born again, receiving a new heart. This is all what is meant here when he talks about this circumcision, not done by hands, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about lies that seek to capture and enslave us, and having our feet firmly rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded here of the new heart that we have received because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are not a Christian or a follower of Christ outwardly. So many of the human teachings and traditions that seek to enslave us always categorize obedience and holiness and this idea of love as outward acts, which then move inward to the heart. Rituals and practices and rites and pronouncements and associations, even in the church, baptisms or other rituals, these things will not make you a Christian. These things only deal with externals. They don't deal with the heart. A Christian is one inwardly, marked by desires and affections for God, marked by ones who had this draw to the world pruned out of them and cut off them. And their heart is filled with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, and all their strength. The reformers made much of this in their day, in the lies that they faced, as they battled false teaching and traditions that had slipped into the medieval church. And as popes and cardinals and priests would seek to impose upon the people rituals and rites which would make them right with God, or would infuse them with grace, or offer up penance or give money, and that through that you would be made holy, the reformer said, no, a Christian is one inwardly who has been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and apart from works. And then that same deadness and rot made its way into the church in the 1700s. And when George Whitefield and John Wesley, when they preached in England and America, they talked about the new birth. And they pleaded with people who were religious on the outside. And they said, you must be born again. You must be a Christian inwardly. And there are many lies that seek to enslave us that look good on the outside, but have no power on the inside to change the heart and the affections. But in Christ, we've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ. Thirdly, what we see in verse number 12, in verse 10, we see we've been filled in him. In verse 11, we've been circumcised in him. And here in verse 12, it's going to say that we have been buried with him and raised with him. And again, we're talking about our foundation, our rooting in Christ that would keep us from being deceived and ensnared with the lies that seek to entangle us. Look at verse number 12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Like circumcision, baptism here is an outward sign that communicates an inward reality. No one is made a Christian because they get wet. Baptism communicates allegiance and association and union with the Lord Jesus Christ because it has happened inwardly. He says here that baptism communicates that you have been buried with Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism. That is, as baptism and its picture of going down into the water and coming up in the water, it pictures being buried with Christ and being raised to newness of life in him. And he says here, you've been buried with him in baptism. What it means is in your baptism and in your union with him, you are so connected with the Lord Jesus Christ that what he has done for you is yours. He has died in your place. And so his death is your death. And his life, as he is raised for our justification, it says in Romans 4, that his life is our life. His victory is our victory. And so our baptism symbolizes our union together with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And again, the scriptures are clear here that baptism itself is not what saves us. You are not united with Christ through a ritual. You are united with Christ, it says here, through faith. If you notice what it says in verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We are justified, we are declared righteous before God through faith. We have died with him and we are raised together with him and we are united with him through faith. Not because a ritual has been performed upon us or we've gone through a ritual, but we've had faith in Christ. And faith is also a nebulous concept today. What does it mean to have faith in God? Well, it says here, through faith in the powerful working of God. That you see in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe it, that it took place. And you say, that demonstrates God's power, and I believe that God is powerful, and he's able not only to raise the Lord Jesus Christ, but to raise me out of the depths of my sin and to rescue me. I believe God is powerful. So faith is not just this I wish upon a star and cross my fingers and hope God saves me. It's not just a blind leap into nothingness. It's we see the power of God, and so we trust him. You know, I like saying, rather than faith being a belief in God, faith is simply believing God. You just take that in out of there. Not believing in him, but believing him, trusting him. What he says, you take him at his word. What he does, you say, praise God, I see your power. I see your faithfulness. I see your love. I see your mercy, and I see your grace. And so in the scriptures here, when it says that we have been buried with him in baptism, and we've been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is important for us as we think about lies and deceit which seek to ensnare us and capture us. It's instructive for us because in Christ we have died to the world. In Christ we are dead to sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, it says that. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we think about our baptism. We think about faith and the powerful working of God. Paul speaks about this and says, be rooted in Christ. Remember your union with Christ in his death and his resurrection, because you are dead to the world. These human traditions and authorities and philosophies and things that seek to enslave you, they have no power over you. You've died to those things. You've died together with Jesus Christ, and you are now alive to God. You see, these passages communicate to us more than that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than just a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's more than just fire insurance on the day of judgment. It's more than just you're going to go to heaven one day. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ means that you are dead to sin. You are dead to the world's ways. The world has no authority over you. Which is why in verse 20, Paul says to the Colossians, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And later he says, according to human precepts and teachings. There are things that this world will seek to impose upon the church, upon Christians. And Christians will need to say, no, I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to those enslaving human traditions and teachings and precepts. I serve God. I serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we are filled in him. We have been circumcised in him. We have been baptized into his death and his resurrection. And then fourthly, in verse 13 and 14, it says that we are alive together with him. Alive together with him. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This verse talks how we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins. Our sins had enslaved us to the point when we were unable to do anything about it. The wages of sin were death. And there's nothing we could do, nothing we could seek to atone for ourselves or good works to try to cover up our sin in order to save ourselves. We were hopeless. And think about your sin. The Bible has many lists of vices and sins. It talks about lust and greed, about anger, about pride, about defensiveness, about hatred, about covetousness, about slander, about obscene talk, about lies, about drunkenness, and things like these. And these things define us. And in our day and age of rampant materialism, our lives are consumed with trinkets and baubles that we think are going to satisfy us and make us happy and make us full. And it's not just these vices and this idolatry that ensnares and enslaves us. The Bible is clear that it's not just things you do, it's the things you say. It's the things even you think, even in your mind and in your heart. The things that nobody knows about except yourself, because you wouldn't say them. They'd be too embarrassing for you to even say those things out loud. And it's not just things that you do or things that you might say or might think. But the Bible portrays sin and trespasses as good things that you don't do that you ought to do. Sins of omission, those times when you should have done something and you chose not to do it. Maybe it was cowardice. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was desire for the approval of men. And so you didn't speak, you didn't do that thing. Maybe you're tired. And these are sins that grip us and that reveal that our hearts are dead to God and deserve death and condemnation. And what's so amazing, as the scriptures remind us, as we seek to navigate through lies and deception in our day and age, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." I know some of us here have some doozies in our past. Maybe there's some doozies that you're going through in your present. And you think, boy, I better change before God would ever look upon me with his smile. I just wouldn't fit in among, you know, religious types, because there are too many things going on in my heart and in my past, and there's no way anyone would accept me. But this passage talks how God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, forgives all our trespasses and all our sins. There's nothing too great that God cannot forgive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about how best to try to illustrate it and to have its truth wash over me, I thought, just for imagine you have a blank sheet of paper, and you begin to write upon that sheet of paper the sins which you've committed and the goods that you should have done and you didn't do, and the thoughts that you've thought that you know are sinful, the lusts and the cravings, the desires, the anger, the bitterness, and you begin to write these things out on that piece of paper. And you start with today, and you go back to yesterday and the day before, and you think back to the years past, and then you realize, I need more than a sheet of paper. I'm going to need a whole book to write these things down in. And then if you imagine, if you had that book in front of you and you begin to turn page by page and you begin to read about your sin. And if anybody here ever got a hold of that book, you would never show your face here again. If your spouse opened that book, the damage that would do, because the sin that's in our hearts that no one sees. And so to have this book, and then to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you open this book and you go page after page, there's a stamp in each and every page that says forgiven, forgiven. And you can't even read the sin that's underneath, because it's been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as far as the east from the west, and he remembers your sins no more. And you stand before God with this book that is stamped over and over and over again, forgiven, 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 all your sins forgiven. And so as we think about this truth, there's a reason why it's mentioned here, as he warns them not to be captive by human teachings and false philosophies. So much of human teaching, so much of philosophy that enslaves and traps, are teachings, ways of life, activities that seek to deal with our guilt and with our shame. To seek to deal with the brokenness that's in our own heart and within our society. There are ways that are seeking to pay your debt or expunge your guilt or to cover your shame. Isn't that why so many people get religious? Isn't that why there's so many religions in this world? Because people are trying to deal with the shame that we all have in our own hearts. But Paul reminds you, you don't need to turn to asceticism. You don't need to turn to these religious rituals. You are rooted and grounded in Christ, and in him you have forgiveness of all your sin. And so we don't need to turn to rituals, to lists, to resolutions, or other such devices. But rather, we have the joy of being alive together in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has forgiven our sin on the cross. And so we live in this world with joy and satisfaction in him. The last truth, finally. Verse number 15 speaks about our triumph in him. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. On the cross, Jesus Christ did not only achieve a victory in the forgiveness of sins for sinners like you and like me, but he triumphed over these principalities and powers and thrones and dominions and authorities, and those who were seeking to dethrone God and deplatform him and gag him and deny him, those who sought to thwart his plan, those who seek to pave a new salvation and to erect a new God and to make these people bow their knee to a different Lord. Jesus Christ triumphed over them in his cross. It says in the Gospels that not only did he defeat them on the cross, but that he bound the strong man. He saw Satan fall from heaven. The devil has been bound from deceiving the nations any longer. And now the gospel goes forth to every people, tribe, tongue, and language. All because of Christ's victory on the cross. And we triumph in him. As creator and as savior, he is above every throne, every dominion, every ruler, and every authority. In his creation and in his cross, he demonstrates their impotence and their defeat. And so why would Paul speak about this before he says, therefore, don't listen to these false teachings and lies? He's reminding us that Jesus Christ is above all earthly powers. Jesus Christ is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so when any authority, whether well-intentioned or not, would say or bind upon us or put upon us something which is contrary to what our Lord Jesus Christ has said, the scriptures say, don't listen to them. Listen to Christ. You are victors in him. He has triumphed over them. They have no power and no authority over you. So why do you submit yourselves to them? And this applies to the Colossian believers back then. It applies to us now. And any kind of ism or idea or philosophy that may seek to be imposed upon the people of God or upon the church. Christ is over every earthly power. This is true in our private lives. This is true in our homes. This is true in the workplace. This is true in our churches. This is true in politics and in our city. Do not be taken captive, but rather live free according to Christ. That's why he ends here on this point before he applies it to these believers. Now, as we consider these five truths this morning, really these truths have been nothing more than what it means to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be reminded that we are complete in him, we're filled in him. We lack nothing. Why turn anywhere else except Jesus Christ and his word? It reminds us that we have been circumcised in him, that he has cut off and cut out that which is earthly in us. So why are our hearts drawn to those things? We're not bound by those things any longer. We are alive to God now. Our baptism is a reminder that we are dead to this world and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven all of our sins. We don't need to practice rituals and subscribe to these philosophies to deal with our sin issue. That has been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not under any ruler or authority that is not in line with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is over every earthly power. And so Paul goes over these truths and he puts for us a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we would not be deceived. The world will continue to try to enslave the people of God, continue to try to enslave all of society. And we need to remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is freedom. And as a yoke is set to be put upon us, we need to remember what Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you are here this morning and you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, you haven't experienced a new birth, your affections are not burning for the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to love Him and to serve Him. That you have not taken up His call, where Jesus says, if anyone is going to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me and live for My sake and for the sake of the gospel. If that does not describe you here this morning, then this is an invitation from the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, that by the work of Christ you might trust Him and believe Him, and that you would turn from lies and turn to truth. That you would turn from darkness and turn to light. That you would turn from this yoke of slavery and experience the freedom and the joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just a temporal, earthly kind of joy, but an eternal joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, that the God of heaven and earth who made all things, that His face shines upon you, that He loves you, that He is for you, and that He will hold you fast until the very end, and nothing can snatch you out of His hand. Oh, God is being gracious to us here this morning. We have His Word. We have Jesus Christ dead and risen again in history. And so if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, how you need to trust Him today. You need to take Him at His word. You need to find rest for your soul. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then as you are bombarded by the information, the lies, and the deceit of this world, you need to remember that you're complete in Christ. That the Bible is sufficient to equip you to be men and women and children of God. That in Jesus Christ we are lacking nothing. We don't need to turn anywhere else for joy, for comfort, for peace, or for security. We have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we are dead to the world and we are dead to sin. We've been forgiven by God and we are now servants of our Lord and our King. And so as we gather together, as we love Him, as we worship Him, as we sing songs of praise to Him, these are the very means whereby which we'll be protected from lies and deceit and things that sneak to ensnare us. So let's worship Christ. Let's love one another. Let's love Him with our whole hearts. And let's be satisfied in Him and in Him alone. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm so thankful for Your word this morning. I'm thankful because Your word points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that Your word, through the power of Your Spirit, would impress upon our hearts and our minds the beauty and the glory of Christ. Oh God, I pray that all of us here, would love the Lord Jesus Christ from the depths of our heart. And that our testimony be, I love Christ because He has first loved me. Oh God, vindicate Your name among the nations, through Your people, through Your love, among us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.